defend you, and he will smite your enemies. I've seen him do it for me many, many times. I had an experience right outside my house here years ago that just kind of woke me up. I was walking out there. I was at the corner of my house, and I saw my son out on the street talking to a boy down the road. I didn't know what they were saying, but it looked like they were having some kind of words between one another. And the Lord spoke to me right there. He said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. That's what he said. And I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. But I didn't know what was going on out on the street either. And later my son told me that because I had run this boy out of my yard for talking bad to an older neighbor, told him, don't come back in my yard until you can talk right, the boy was cursing me, you know. And at the same time, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm going to curse them that curse you, and I'm going to bless them that bless you. You know what? We don't have to do anything about that. Let me tell you what happened the very next day. Right where that boy was talking against me in the street, his daddy died the next day on that spot. Somebody had broke into, they were three houses down from us, and somebody had broken into that garage and was stealing that boy's bike. And his daddy was kind of fat, and got out there to try to run the guy down that was stealing the bike. Started running down the street. Fell dead of a heart attack right in front of my house. And I remembered when it happened, you know, what the Lord had told me the day before. You know, the daddy had put this in the boy. I thought, this is what came to me afterwards, you know. That boy was what his daddy put in him. And now that boy was without his daddy. I'll tell you another instance that happened to me that was really, really plain. When I first came to this town, I was preaching in a church where the pastor just backed up and he let me teach. He just gave me authority. And I just began to teach. And he gave me total authority in the church too, you know, as a matter of fact. And there was two ladies in that church that were just stirring up strife for, just, you know, back and forth with people, just stirring up trouble and strife with their tongue, you know. And the pastor and I was in a room one day, and these two ladies came in, and I took a moment to peacefully, gracefully share something with them that they were doing wrong. And you know, those two ladies got up in my face. And you know what? I didn't say a word. When they spoke back, I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. And you know what? The Lord spoke to me. He said, they're going to get sick. That's what he said. Now, I didn't know what it meant. But I went home, and after I went home, both of them women went to the hospital. Come to find out, this came on them so suddenly. One of them had a brain tumor, and the other one had a kidney infection. And they realized, because it came on both of them at the same time, just a short time after they had mildly rebuked me, they realized they had done something wrong. They came back and asked the pastor. They said, Pastor, what do you think happened? How could this happen that we both got sick at the same time and had to go to the hospital? And the pastor, in one of his rare, wise moments, he said to these ladies, he said, well, you rebuked an elder, and you need to repent. So they called me up. And they asked my forgiveness. And I gave them forgiveness, and I prayed for them. And God, it was a trial for one of them to walk out, but God healed them, you know. But he answered quickly. You know what? I'll tell you one reason why God defends you so quickly and so miraculously. If you don't defend yourself, you can watch God do it. He will do it. If you don't defend yourself, he will defend you. If you defend yourself, he won't defend you. Remember when Gideon's army was trying to send their best and their most out against an army that was like the sands of the sea for multitude? And God said, nah, you got too many folks. You'll brag about how you took care of them. And he started whittling them down to, and finally whittled them down to 300 people. I think the last time he said, no, you still got too many. You'd be bragging about what you've done, you know? So he whittled them down to 300 people. Took away their swords, gave him a pitcher with a torch. Sent him out against the enemy. And you know, that's like us, folks. The old pitcher's got to be broken. You know, when they smoked the pitcher and it was broken and the light shone forth, the enemy tripped all over themselves, killing one another, and spared God's people. Isn't that interesting? God didn't need anybody. He didn't need man's strength. He needed the light of the Lord in the situation, right? And the only way the light of the Lord was going to be there is if their pitcher was broken. Well, we are that earthen vessel, the Bible says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power would be from God and not from ourselves.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. The pitcher, the old flesh, the old man's got to be broken so that the light shines forth. And boy, I tell you, if the light shines forth, your enemies are going to be destroyed. Supernatural.
It was a little dark that night too, wasn't it?
Yep. Yep. And then they blew their trumpets. After they broke the pitcher and the light shone forth, they blew their trumpet. You know what a trumpet is? A trumpet is an instrument that turns breath, which is the same word for spirit. Inaudible breath. You know, you could just blow out in the air and see how much noise you make. Make none. Nobody hears it, right? That's all they hear, right? But you take the same thing and you blow through a shofar, it's a noise that all of God's people can hear and the enemy hears too. But when they blew that horn, again, the enemy tripped all over one another trying to kill each other off. And they did. They killed each other off. Well, the horn represents turning spirit into an audible voice that can be heard. The voice of the Spirit. That's what that horn represents. That's what the shofar represents. When they blew through that, it took inaudible spirit or breath, same word, and turned it into an audible voice that could be heard. And what did it do? It destroyed the enemy. When the light came out, when this vessel was broken, the light came out, the word of the Lord destroyed the enemy. See, the word of the Lord can defend you. It can give you wisdom before your enemies. It can teach you how to resist not the evil. It can teach you about the power of God. It can destroy the enemy. See, the spoken word. And you know what? Sometimes just the spoken word will destroy our enemies. Nothing physical. Not using your own strength. Just the word of the Lord. Kind of like when I spoke towards that building. It was a juke joint, basically, you know, gathering in all the poor ignorant teenagers from the neighborhood and getting them drunk every night, you know, making a lot of noise. I just spoke towards that building and I cursed that thing in the name of Jesus, and with less than a week it was gone. And I didn't do anything. All my neighbors said, yep, we need to get together, get us a petition and go out and get the law on these people. Well then, these people would have been angry with them. And the Bible says, be at peace as much as is within you, be at peace with your enemies. So if God does it, they don't get mad with you, right? That's the idea, folks. You know, Christians, listen. Do you know why the persecution is coming against the Christians? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you what I know. The Lord told me. Christians are pushing George Bush faster than anybody else to go over there and stomp our enemies. Going into foreign lands. And I'm going to tell you what. They're going to stir up such a hornet's nest of trouble for the world, that the whole world is going to be against not only George Bush, but the Christians that pushed him. You watch and see. Now, I know a lot of people are speaking the very opposite of what I'm saying right now. And I know, listen, I'm not going to deny the fact that the Lord is using George Bush to chasten Muslims for what they're doing to Christians and Jews the worldwide. I'm not going to deny that for a minute, but I'm going to tell you that doesn't justify the means. And it doesn't justify the fact that that is not Christianity. Christians do not do that. If you just read your New Testament one time, just one time, you'll know that Christians are forbidden to do such things. Christianity needs to repent. And the reason Jesus doesn't live in them and in this world is because they are not disciples of Christ. They do not believe in that word. And they will not submit to that word. I've got a vision here I want to share with you. It's kind of down those lines. It's kind of personal. It's kind of about me. But it's really about everybody, because God doesn't deal with us distinctly, he's dealing with us all the same kind of a way. It's just that we have an opportunity to cooperate with God in this process called crucifixion. And if we do, he will live in us. He will walk in us. The world needs to see Jesus and not us. And the only way that's going to happen is the old man's got to die. Well, I had this vision just a few nights ago. And it was kind of interesting. At first I was trying to figure this thing out because it looked kind of, if you didn't have some discernment in it, it looked kind of bad, you know. But some of y'all probably remember the vision I had about me going to the moon, which I have on my site. Well, this is a confirmation to that revelation, which I received back in October of last year. This is a confirmation of it. In the vision, I saw myself driving a small red car. I was driving very fast, and I was driving towards the horizon. And next to me, in a lane next to me, I looked over there, and there's a convertible Corvette with a man that's a bigger man. I'm looking up at this Corvette like it's a big car, and a big guy in that car, you know. And he was a larger man and a larger convertible Corvette. Now, I don't have a thing for Corvettes, so don't worry about that. But I saw this guy in the Corvette. He was driving in the lane right next to me. We were both going very fast towards the horizon. This man pointed up in the sky. And I looked at first. I didn't see anything. But then I saw two hands coming from the horizon down the two lanes, up, of course, high up in the sky, over the two lanes, towards us. Two hands and arms. And they were in the form of smoke. And they were coming towards us. I could see the hands, I could see the arms, and they were like smoke, like fingers of smoke coming right down over the highway towards us. And, of course, it was coming fast because we were going fast towards the horizon. And I said, in the vision, I said, "That's the death angel." Here it was, reaching out towards me, you know, the death angel. Remember my voyage to the moon, right? Same kind of a thing. Well, the Lord gave me the interpretation as I meditated on it, and it was more comforting to get the interpretation. He says, I was in a small red car, meaning I was abiding in the cleansing blood on my journey to the horizon, which is where heaven meets the earth. The Lord just spoke this to me. You know, look at the horizon in your mind. It's where heaven meets the earth. Okay. And I was headed towards the horizon, towards the place where heaven meets earth, in this small red car. I was abiding in the red car because the red represented the blood of Jesus. Right? And the death angel, you remember the death angel, the only people that escaped the death angel was the people that were under the blood, right? So the Passover. At the horizon, one appears in heaven rather than in earth, in the eyes of one who has not yet reached it. This is what the Lord spoke to me. You look at the horizon and watch somebody in your mind's eye going towards the horizon. Soon, they don't appear in the earth, they appear in heaven. Did you notice? You know what I'm talking about? If you're standing on the horizon, you're standing in the sky. You're not standing in the earth, right? If they look at you close to them, you're standing in the earth. In other words, the earth is behind you. You're standing in the earth. But the closer you get to the horizon, the more you appear to be standing in heaven, where heaven meets the earth, right? Well, that's the Christian life, folks. And you know what? Our journey is, I'll just point this out too, our journey is towards the east, towards the rising of the sun. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Our path is towards the sun, not away from the sun. The unrepentant have the sun to their backs, but the righteous are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. They're always faced with the sun. That's the righteous, you know. And I think south actually has a meaning in Hebrew. It's to be on the right hand of a man facing east. because our journey is towards the coming of the Son. Right? Is the Son coming to you? Right? So this is our goal, of course, is to abide totally in heaven while we're on the earth. As you're going towards the horizon, you're abiding more and more in heaven while you stand on the earth. That's our, some people's goal is, well, I'll just be as bad as I can down here and get forgiven, and when I die, I get to abide in heaven. No, if you don't abide in heaven down here, you ain't going to heaven up there. That's a lie. That's an apostate, antichrist gospel. Here's where we bear fruit. This is where our trial is, folks. And here's where we walk by faith. On earth, the Lord wants people to walk in the kingdom of heaven, because that's the only way they can affect the world for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked in the kingdom of heaven while on earth. You know, he said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of heaven is among you. And the kingdom of heaven, of course, is where God's will is done among his people. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here is where we are to walk in the kingdom of heaven and not on the earth, not in the world. This is our goal. And the Lord pointed out to me that the larger man in the larger convertible represented my flesh. The flesh is as the giants in the promised land of our life, who must be put to death by the sword of the word, by the smaller spiritual man, the Israelite. The Israelites said they were like grasshoppers inside of these giants. But God said, you can take them, because I give you authority to take them. You take your sword and you go after them, and I'll be with you. So basically, that's our life. We can take this old man. We take our sword, we can conquer him. We can take him. This land was promised to us to rule. In this land is the kingdom of heaven. And where God rules is where he's king. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules. And to the extent he rules in us, the kingdom of heaven is in us. Okay? And I know that this is going to happen very, very soon for me, because I was driving very, very fast. And like my moon vision, the same thing was, I was going so fast to the moon, and the moon it represents death. The three stages of Christian growth. Star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Moon glory is death. And it's a dead star, right? And sun glory is the resurrection of Christ in you. First you have to die to have the resurrection of Christ in you, right? Those three glories Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15. And they would put me in a rocket to fire me to the moon. And I, in the midst of the vision, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, does this mean my death is coming quicker? And I understood it to mean death to self. I wasn't talking about physical death, but death to self. And the Lord says, yes, that's true. And then he answered a lot of other questions for me that I asked him at that time, which was really neat, to get instant answers like that. So the flesh is that giant man in the next car that wasn't red, by the way, because he wasn't abiding in the blood. The death angel put to death the firstborn of Egypt. You know what the firstborn of the world is, right? The flesh. That which is born first is the flesh, and then the spirit. First the natural, then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15 says that, right? So the firstborn of Egypt is the old man, the flesh. And the smoke represents the burnt offering of our flesh in the fiery trial, which is pleasing to God. You know that we are being put to death on this earth. The old man, the death angel doesn't pass over the old man. He puts him to death, like the Egyptians were being put to death. And the firstborn of Israel, by the way, is the spiritual man, the born-again man, which God said he redeemed the firstborn of Israel. Did you think, well, the only one God redeemed out of all Israel was the firstborn in each family? No, that's a spiritual type, folks. The spiritual man is the firstborn of the spirit. The carnal man is the firstborn of the world, which is, Egypt, right? And if you don't believe this, remember that Paul said, called it a baptism at the Red Sea. That's right. Who died in the Red Sea? The Egyptians did. The Israelites came up on the other side. That's a baptism. That's our baptism. The old man dies, the new man comes up, you see. Now, I'm not denying other parables that you can see there. I'm just pointing out one, okay? So don't get worried. I know there's other things there to be seen. But I'm just pointing out one parable there. God's big. He has lots of parables. Okay. The Corvette, by the way, I looked up Corvette, and it means, it also has another meaning. The old, even back in the old days, a very fast ship was called, even a sail ship was called a Corvette. And in our Navy today, there's a Corvette, which is a very fast military vessel. But it's a war vessel. Okay? And as I thought on these things, the Lord spoke some other things to me. That the old man wars against the spirit. But according to this vision, it's not for long. Not in my life. It's not going to be for long. And of course, the principles in this vision are true for all of us, you know. That if we will submit to the Lord and head towards the horizon, we will end up being more in the kingdom of heaven and less on the earth, right? As the old man is dying, the new man is being born from above. Some people have a false doctrine about being born again. Born again is something that continues to happen to you till you get your new body.
Amen.
You're being born again from above. First, you're born again in spirit. Then, as you obey that spirit, you're being born again in your soul. That's what Peter said. Be born of the incorruptible word through the word of God. Your soul is sanctified through your obedience to the truth, he said. So your soul needs to be born unto God. You know, when you come to the Lord, you've got a born-again spirit, but you still have a lot of your carnal nature in your soul. Your nature, your emotions, your will is still contrary to God. And you have to be converted. And if you learn to obey the new spirit that he gave you, which is submissive to the Holy Spirit, then you will crucify that old soulish life. And you'll be, Christ will be living in you, right? So, in other words, we are leaving this world and entering the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're in that process. As we walk in the Spirit, we're leaving this world and entering into the kingdom of heaven on earth.
It's like walking. When I was a kid, I used to play around. I'd walk one foot on the sidewalk and one foot in the gutter. You know, I'd walk, running down the sidewalk that way. And I was thinking about that the other day. That's what's like living in the flesh and living in the spirit. You know, you got one foot in the gutter and one foot on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
You got to get both feet on the sidewalk.
That's right.
It's still a narrow road.
Yeah. The narrow road, the sidewalk, you know, the gutter, the street.
So, you know what? All these things, some dreams came to me, a bunch of things came to me all at the same time. And they fit. Now, Michael Weber had a dream that I'm going to share with you now concerning just what we were talking about. He said, I had some interesting dreams with you in them last night. One was of you saying that you were getting ready to leave. And I remember thinking that I wanted to go too. And I had to decide if I was going to go with you. Now, remember what I just said. You know, this life is leaving the world and entering into the kingdom of heaven on earth. We are leaving this world. We are losing our life in this world. We are to take up our cross, to lose our life in this world. And Paul talked about death, burial, and resurrection in this world, Philippians chapter 3. And he wasn't talking about a physical death, burial, and resurrection. He was talking about the manifestation of spiritual death, burial, and resurrection in our lives. To leave this world, to walk in the Spirit totally. So Michael was saying that he had to decide if he was going to go with me. I was leaving. Now, I know better. This is not talking about any rapture. The Lord showed me that. It's not talking about any rapture. And matter of fact, he goes on to pretty well prove it. I remember in the dream that I saw an exact date on a sheet of paper. But when I try to remember it now, it's not quite as clear. It seemed like the date was the 8th or 9th month of 2006. But I'm not exactly sure on that point. Well, I've been talking to you about 2006 and the ninth month, matter of fact, September, that I expected something to happen in my life and in the world at that time. But I'm not exactly sure on that point. I remember seeing your oldest daughter, Deborah, and Justin for sure, but there were other people there that I didn't know. And towards the end of the dream, we were playing soccer on a soccer field. And everyone was dressed in white. And I remember you saying to run into the referee, who was dressed in the standard black and white outfit. And I couldn't figure out why you said that. Run into the referee. Well, I gave my interpretation here. You know, I feel like it's the Spirit's interpretation. But it said everyone has to count the cost of losing our life and decide to pay the price of death to self to enter fully into the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us that if we don't lose our life in this world, we won't gain our life in Him. We must run into the referee, who is Jesus. We must abide in Him who rules over the soccer game. Soccer is a war over a black and white ball, which represents evil and righteousness. September of 2006 is when I've been expecting the first fruits to win their war with the flesh. And I've said some things like that to y'all before because I suspected that that would be the first opportunity for that to happen. That's what I felt. Around this same time, Terry Lombardi saw a vision of a 2006 calendar in September with 06 circled. It was about the same time that Michael had his dream. He wasn't sure if the 06 was a year or a day, but he knew it was a 2006 calendar. In September of 2006, there's another witness that we got, folks. Okay? Now here's another guy that happened to send us a revelation. This is Philip Zermano. And I met Philip out on tour when I was teaching on tour. I met him. And at the time, he didn't tell me he had a vision at that time. But it happened later as I was doing the teaching. I talked to him before the teaching, and later as I was doing the teaching, he had this vision. But just before Terry had this revelation, Philip, who joined us on an online Bible study, he said this. He said, "Holy Yahweh is forming this ministry into His image to spearhead the man-child ministry, birthing and delivery to the world. Amen. He has given this to me in a mighty vision that ran continued for 3 nights, along with some other stuff that I can't say just yet." He then said, I have prayed for 3 days now for the Holy Father's will in this matter of sharing the vision I received during a meeting with David Eales as the speaker. That was on tour, if that actually happened. And I'm permitted to share the following. As I prayed with David at the meeting, because I said a prayer and I led people in a prayer at the beginning of our meeting, and as I prayed with David at the meeting, I saw the room change into a stadium filled with people. And David was at the podium shouting through a microphone that was in the shape of a shofar. There it is again, the shofar. He wore a silver yarmulke that glowed as he spoke, and from the top of it was a white golden light pouring down from the sky as a beam of glory, glowing brighter with each outpouring. From David's clothing came the same glory, light pouring through the zit-zit of his garment, flowing like fingers through the people. Where this light touched the forehead and was grabbed by the right hand of a person, that person became pregnant and became a shouting person covered in glory. This is the vision that I had at the meeting. The Holy Father said that David would know its meaning. If not now, then very soon. Well, I've got some pretty good interpretation for this. This may have been particularly about me, but tell you what, folks, whether you're in the first fruits or the second fruits, we all got to go in the same direction, and we all got to get there the same way. Lord is the way, right? The interpretation I gave was, we have been receiving many of these, I made a point that we've been receiving a lot of confirmations lately to things like this. I received a prophecy that I would be teaching in stadiums 2 years ago. At the time I meditated on it, and I thought, this could be literal, but might be spiritual because of the rows of people. As I thought on it, I thought, how the word goes out. You know, one person gets the word, they go and share it with two people. They go and share it with two other people, three or four people, and it just keeps going and going and going, you know. A stadium is kind of like that. I thought that the word is passed on as each tier speaks to larger and larger rows of people in a kind of a geometric progression, like a stadium is built. Our site is doing this right now. People are passing on the word of the things that they're finding on our site. And the number count of the people coming to our site is going up, 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 up. We've just passed 152,000 since August. We have come to our site. And it's going up constantly. So it's kind of a geometric progression. You think about a stadium, it's that way, you know. Each row is bigger than the last row, you know. So the word just keeps going out, out, out. I thought about it being a spiritual thing, but it could be physical too. Because God can do great things with weak people. It's the way He proves Himself. My power is made perfect in weakness, you know. So, like I said, 2 years ago I got a prophecy that I would be teaching in stadiums. I understand the light touching the forehead as the word going out and renewing the mind of Christ in people. And the right hand grabbing the light is the renewed works of Christ through us. Because obviously, you've got to be willing to submit to the light. The right hand represents the spiritual works of people. You know, the right hand and the forehead talks about... The Lord showed me years ago that there is a spiritual mark of the beast and a physical mark of the beast. And everybody who has the spiritual mark of the beast will take the physical mark of the beast. Don't matter if they call themselves a Christian or not. It makes no difference. If you walk in the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, that's the mind and the forehead and the right hand, then you will take the mark of the beast because all it does is identify who you are. You're a member of the body of the beast. And everybody who doesn't repent and walk out, who doesn't repent of their evil works and their evil thoughts, they still have the mind of the beast and the works of the beast. And God's going to identify them. So that's the way I understood that. And as Jesus said, he that does the will of my Father is my mother. You see, we become pregnant with Christ and we submit to the Word of God, which is the seed, which is the sperma of God. God's Word is His sperma. And He sowed that seed in the womb of the heart in Matthew 13. So as we give good ground to the seed, it brings forth His fruit. And we become pregnant with Jesus Christ. He's growing in each one of us. You see? I like what the Lord pointed out to me about Mary. The word that was spoken unto her. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. What was spoken unto her from the Lord? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Think about it, folks. Blessed is she that believes. If you believe the Word of God and submit to the Word of God, you will bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. You will be like Mary to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Revelation, there is a woman that brings forth a man-child. That man-child is the fruit of Jesus Christ manifested in the first fruits in the coming days. And that woman is the church. But Jesus said, He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. Meaning, of course, you will bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. See? So the people that grabbed the light began to shout and be filled with the glory of God. And they were pregnant. That's interesting. It all fits. A shofar, again, turns inaudible breath into spirit, like we said before. It teaches, warns, destroys the enemies of God's people, just like Gideon's. So you know what? I know that this is a parable that was specific that was for me, but I'll tell you what, it fits everybody because we're all going to get it the same way. We're going to get it sooner or later the same way if we submit to the Word of God, if we respect the Word of God, if we reach out our hand and take hold of the Word of God, the true light of God's precious Word. If we will respect it and not justify ourselves with convenient doctrines like the world loves right now, the worldly church loves right now, convenient doctrines. Put the Sermon on the Mount in the millennium. What kind of rebellious people are that? And so that was spoken by Jesus for the people in the millennium. Isn't that utter stupidity? You know what? They don't want to be disciples of Jesus Christ when they say such things. But I can tell you, there's a lot of the church believes that.
Well, that's a new doctrine that I haven't heard before very much.
What's that?
What you just said.
Oh, I've heard that for years.
Yeah.
Concerning the denying of self, turning the other cheek, and these things. Yeah, I've heard that for many years. Certain denominations have preached that. It's kind of sad that they got to go so far. Kind of like the unconditional eternal security to put themselves in the kingdom no matter what. Yeah. So who's got a question or revelation or somebody, something that you want to share? We've been talking a lot about the crucified life here. And I tell you what, it's the quickest way to come in to the image of Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, David, what can I do to speed up this process? I'll just tell you one verse that the Lord gave me. Because, you know what? If you don't cooperate with God, there's nothing you can do. Psalm 81, verse 11. My people hearkened not to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their own heart, that they might walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. See, God is able to do a quick work, but He needs your cooperation. I would soon subdue their... You know the enemy is the flesh, right? That's our biggest enemy. The devil would take no advantage over you if it wasn't for the flesh.
When you were looking at the dreams that you're reading there, I had to flip the page on my notepad here, and I came across a dream that I had in July of last year.
You want to share it?
Yeah, I'll share it because, since July we've had some things that have happened that be more apt to possibly fit. I know some of y'all may have heard it before. July 17th, in a dream, I was standing in the dream outside a gathering of people such as would gather on the 4th of July. The place we stood appeared to be like the steps of a courthouse or a courtyard, courthouse. The sky was blue with patchy clouds, and in the sky suddenly there appeared three large meteors, each white like an enormous snowball. In the distance, I could see an outline shape looking like the threads of a softball. But as the meteor passed by and dropped from the clouds toward the earth, I commented how these large objects resembled the fist of God. The meteors overshot the city and were in it. Overshot the city. The three meteors overshot the city we were in, striking the earth in the distance. One fell into the ocean, two fell into the oceans, and the third struck nearby land. The people began to panic and run into the courthouse, which I felt so foolish, was so foolish and futile, considering the size of the meteors being so enormous. So we had two that fell into the oceans, and of course we just had, we had that tsunami. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't think that the hurricanes that we had was more of a global effect is, you know, what you had with this anomaly. So, I don't know if that would be the two. I would say possibly the tsunami would be one. You may see another one by the oceans, you know, and then another one after that.
The fist of God. Well, literally, we have some of those things coming to the earth according to the book of Revelation. We know that's going to happen too. So, scriptures, the fist of God is striking the earth, and you got liberal preachers out there taking the fear of God out of people's hearts, telling them it's not God, it's the devil. You know, he don't have nothing to do with this. He's a good God, and all good things come from him, and all bad things come from the devil. Nope, wrong. Read the book of Job, folks. The devil don't have a free will to do anything he wants. God isn't changed a bit. God works all things at the counsel of his own will. And according to Daniel, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and no one restrains his hand, nor says unto him, what are you doing? He just does what he wants to do. That includes with his vessels of dishonor, which the devil is the head of. You know, the Lord spoke to me years ago. He said, just as the Bible says he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, he does the same thing with his vessels of dishonor. He uses them according to his pleasure. And a man chooses his way, but the Lord directs his path. Did you hear what he said? A man chooses his way. You may choose to be a vessel of dishonor, but God's still going to direct your path. I remember in Samuel it says, he shall be to me a son, I shall be to him a father, and if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men. God uses the wicked to sanctify the righteous, to bring them to repentance, to bring them to their cause. He uses them for that. And of course, he's going to do that in the future. But if we want to cooperate with God, kind of like Psalm 81 is speaking about here, he's able to soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand against our adversaries. You see, he's using our adversaries on us first, folks. Then he will deal with them. Kind of like Isaiah chapter 10 speaks about. It's an awesome revelation, Isaiah chapter 10, of how God uses evil on his people and then destroys the evil. Notice in the tribulation period that the first people that God's dealing with is his people. He uses the beast and the harlot to crucify the saints. Then he uses the beast to destroy the harlot. Then he destroys the beast. Isn't that interesting? He uses each vessel. It's not the way we think. We would think, well, if you've got a good nation, what you think is a good nation and a bad nation, well, if God was having his will there, obviously the good nation would win. Not so, folks. Not when the good nation is not good. You watch. Time is coming when God is going to use the whole world to chasten this harlot of America. And then God's going to destroy them. That's the way he always throughout history has been that way. Crucify the saints, put to death the harlot, destroy the beast. Same sequence of events. He never departs from it. So, you may be at the mercy of people around you for a while, but the best means to an end, of course, is to cooperate with God in the process and go ahead and let that old flesh die. I mean, he goes on to say, the haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee. So, you know what? The quickest way to the blessing is to quickly submit to our cross and deny ourselves, cooperate with God in this crucifixion process. He said he would soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand against our adversaries. There's no quicker way between two points than a straight line. Right. Who else has got something to share? Revelation.
Bonnie had a was going to have a testimony, but her husband had to go to sleep, and that's where her computer's at.
Oh.
One of her, guess where her mic's at.
Oh.
So she said she'll do that next time, but she had a question instead. Get to that.
Okay.
Are these unconverted Jews, those that have been prayed for and had seed sown in their sown in them, that will be converted at that time? I think there's something you're talking about. But I think I know what she's talking about. I have to.
Well, Romans chapter 11 speaks about the breaking off of the unbelieving Jews, the grafting in of the Gentiles, believing Gentiles. And eventually, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, grafting in a remnant of the Jews again. Well, these Jews, for the most part right now, look like just any other worldly Jew. This multitude of the remnant of the Jews has not yet come in because the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. So read Romans 11. It's very plain. I can tell you exactly when it's going to happen. Because the Lord told me what was going to happen. It's going to happen in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period that this multitude of Gentiles is going to come in.
The Jews.
Jews, you're right. This multitude of the remnant of the Jews. Remember what Paul said. He said, if the Jews, and he was quoting Isaiah, if Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. So when people think all Israel is going to be saved, and they think about natural Israel, they're just dead wrong. They're not reading the text there at all. All Israel is everyone who's grafted into the olive tree. Jew and Gentile, that's all Israel. All natural Israel is never going to be saved. Never. But that's what the word of the Lord said through Paul and through Isaiah. If they be as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that's going to be saved. Okay? So, during the second three, let me tell you what happens. Everything that has been shall be. Listen very carefully. I'm going to give you a sequence of events that the Lord showed me. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. See, when the man-child Jesus came and preached to the two witnesses in his day, and they were converted, and they went out two by two to bring the gospel to the multitudes in that day, it was a type of our day. When the man-child is going to raise up two witnesses in our day, and they're going to go out two by two in all the world, folks, not Jerusalem. It doesn't even say that there. You can go read it. It's not there. It says that they die on the streets of the great city, which is Babylon, not Jerusalem. It says so three times in the book of Revelation. So, history is going to repeat. You read Revelation chapter 12, you see the man-child being born of a woman, teaching the woman for 3.5 years, then the woman going out facing the beast and the harlot in Revelation 13. That's the exact replica of what happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And that's what the Lord told me. Everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except the cast of characters is multiplied many times over. That's what he spoke to me years ago. Now watch. When did God turn to the Gentiles?
After the Jews rejected.
That's right. After the Jews rejected. It was in the second period. Not in the 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry in Jesus' day. It was in the second period that this happened. You see, it happened in the 40 years between Jesus' ministry and when the beast destroyed the harlot in 70 A.D. You know, the beast then was the Roman beast, and the Roman beast destroyed the harlot of apostate Israel in 70 A.D. 40 is the same as tribulation. 40 is the number of tribulations. Okay? During that time, the two witnesses went out two by two and said, we are his witnesses. Those two witnesses were put to death during that 40 years, which is the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Now, they went out and shared the gospel with the Jews first. And as, you know, just like our brother here said, just as they blasphemed and spoke against the word of God, God reprobated them and turned to the Gentiles. And now look what's going to happen, folks. Who are the Jews this time? We who are circumcised in heart and not in flesh, Paul said, are the New Testament Jews. Now, I'm not taking anything away from them naturally. They're natural Jews. They have a natural promise. But we're spiritual Jews, and we have a spiritual promise. Okay? We have our King David who's sitting on our throne. And we have our Jerusalem, too, which is our mother, which is the new Jerusalem, the Bible says. So everything that's physical for them is spiritual for us. So I'm not taking anything away from them. Okay? Okay. So watch what's going to happen. The man-child is going to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is us. The man-child is coming to the church. He's not coming to the Jews. He's coming to the church. Of course, if a Jew is born again, he's in the church. Right? Okay. So he's coming to the church. But also, his ministry is to raise up these disciples to go forth to the whole world. Spiritual Babylon. You know the whole world came from Babylon? The whole world came from Babylon. And God confused the tongue. He spread them out on the continent. In the days of Peleg, he broke up the continent, spread the continent out. The whole world came from one place, Babylon. And so this time, we're talking about a worldwide Israel, not a little geographic Israel. A worldwide Israel that the man-child is going to. And is going to raise up disciples from. They're going to go out. They're going to preach first the lost sheep of the house of Israel, like Jesus commanded, which is the church, folks. And as the church blasphemes, because they're going to do exactly what the Jews did, they're going to speak against the full gospel. Exactly what the Jews did. You know what blasphemed them? They spoke against the Holy Spirit. God would not forgive them. He reprobated them, and he turned to the Gentiles. Now this time, what's going to happen? Have you ever been in these churches where they say the exact same thing? Speaking in tongues is of the devil? Well, God's being very merciful with them right now, but there's coming a time he's not going to be merciful to them at all. After they see the signs and wonders and miracles that the man-child ministry is going to repeat in the name of Jesus, and they continue to speak that way, God's going to reprobate a good portion of the church. And he's going to turn to the Jews in that second period of time, the second 3.5 years. That's what's going to happen. So get ready. Get away. Get out of your dead churches. Get away from those reprobates who speak against the Word of God, the works of God, the power of God. They have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. That's what the Bible says. Get away from them. They are not a church. That's a farce. That's not a church. The church is the called out ones. So repent and come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you don't and you stick with them just a little bit too long, you're going down with them. That's what Revelation 18 says. Come out of her, my people. He's talking about spiritual apostate Christianity. Come out of her, my people. And don't have fellowship with her sins that you don't partake of her judgments. Right. So, the people that stick with her just a little bit too long are going down with her. I'm telling you right now, repent. God's going to give you plenty of reason to repent. He's sending the latter rain. He's sending the man-child ministry. He's sending the two-witness ministry. Repent and follow the Lord. So, when are these? Is this multitude of Jews coming into the kingdom? They're coming into the kingdom in the second 3.5 years after the latter rain was poured out. It's going to be poured out. Remember when the former rain was poured out? Right in the middle, wasn't it? That's when it began. So this time it's going to be poured out after the man-child's ministry, exactly the same, because God just repeats history. It's going to be poured out. That's going to empower people to walk in the Spirit. If you don't deny the Spirit and speak against the Spirit, it's going to empower people to walk in the Spirit and do the works of Jesus Christ. And these witnesses are going to bring a remnant of natural Israel into the kingdom. And when they come into the kingdom, folks, there isn't two covenants, there's only one. When they come into the kingdom, they are Christians. They're not going to be sacrificing bulls and goats. That's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Read it in Isaiah chapter 1. That's an abomination. God doesn't accept any sacrifice other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He doesn't accept any temple either, other than the temple. And that's not a building anymore. So that's when these people are going to come into the kingdom in a multitude. I'm not saying Jews aren't coming in right now. They are. There's no sharp delineation there. There wasn't the first time a sharp delineation between the coming in of the Gentiles and the cutting off the Jews. It was a phased-in thing. See? So we've always had some Jews coming into the kingdom and becoming Christians. And the process of that is going to speed up dramatically at the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? So
I was about to say, when the Jews are being ushered in, that was also when the Christians are being cut off from coming in.
Right. So some people say there's going to be a great revival. Some people say there's going to be a great falling away. The truth is both are true. There's going to be a great falling away and a great revival. That's the word of the Lord. It happened in Jesus' day. It's going to happen in ours. In fact, history just repeats. So if you see something that doesn't repeat history, just throw it out because it's a lie. Because the first time history doesn't repeat, God has lied. That's not going to happen. You know that God cannot lie, right?
And Darren has a revelation he'd like to share.
Okay.
Before I do that, Sister Bonnie was just making a comment, you know, but a question was that she is a Jew that was converted. Mm-hmm. And someone prayed for her.
Amen.
And she was wanting to confess that she'll be in the first fruits, because I am now converted and walking in the light with Jesus as his disciple now, and now receiving all of his truth. And I will be there. I am being prepared as we speak. She wanted to let people know that it was a confession of her faith, that she believes that's where she's going to be.
Amen.
That she's receiving that now.
Amen. That's not pride, folks. It's right. Just believing what God says, you know?
Yes.
You know, we were crucified with Christ. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's fruit, folks. We're accepting the end from the beginning. We believe what he said. That's the only way it can come to pass.
Darren had the mic here. I've got something
to do. Somebody deal with it. Yeah.
Go ahead, Darren.
Yeah, greetings from Australia, and blessings, and thank you again, Ed, for sharing and teaching. Just give me a quick one, I'm coming through clearly. We had some people over for dinner the other night, and we were just discussing about the five stones of King David that were washed under the word, and how he used them to defeat Goliath, and the connection between that and the fivefold ministry. And then I also mentioned how you, Brother David, have made a connection between that and the five senses of the body. How Hebrews 6 says, let our senses be discerning through the use of the Word of God. Let them be spiritualized. So I was sort of meditating on that, and I could see how the prophet is the eyes. The eyes of the body are symbolic of the prophet. And I was sort of meditating on the other ones, and I couldn't really get anything at the time. And the next morning, I opened up an email that you just recently sent out to everybody, and in there you mentioned how you'd been initially ordained as a teacher, and the prophet had seen a vision of you with elephant's ears, and that sort of the Lord was showing you that the ears are the symbol of the teacher, because they hear the word of the Lord from the Spirit, and then they teach the body of Christ. And you also mentioned in there how the nose is the pastor. And I was sort of meditating on that too, and that makes a lot of sense. Here in Australia, original, traditional Aborigines could smell water 40 kilometres away. Over 40 kilometres away, they could smell water. That was a traditional Aboriginal, obviously not today. And if you compare the nose to the pastor, the pastor doesn't feed the flock. He leads them to green pastures where they can feed on still woods and eat the grass. And so I suppose a pastor's job was to oversee and make sure they have the discernment through the nose. They have the discernment to discern what is good and bad, in a sense. So then I started meditating on the mouth. I think you mentioned the mouth as the evangelist in your email. And that only left one ministry. That is the apostle. And I was thinking, well, the only sense left in the body is touch. And touch is connected to the whole body. Touch goes right through the whole body. Even if your eye is seeing something that hurts it, touch tells the eye that it's being hurt. Or even if you're hearing something loud, touch tells the ear that it's being hurt. Touch connects the whole body together. And also, touch is the communication or language of a husband and a wife. You know, when a husband and a wife are one, it words aren't what they use, it's touch. So I was wondering, is that correct way to see it? The apostle has the ability to move through the entire body. The early apostles travelled throughout all the local congregations and touched all the bodies. And I'll let the microphone go and let you comment on that, right? That's what I thought I was sort of seeing. I'll let you comment on that. Thank you.
Well, the thing about the apostle, if you read in the book of Acts, you notice that all elders were ordained of apostles. They weren't ordained by Bible schools. Did you ever notice that? Why is that? Because God gave the apostles a gift to raise up churches. An apostle is kind of a jack of all trades, and maybe not even a master of any, but he's kind of a jack of all trades. He is able to recognize the fivefold ministry in order to ordain elders. Folks, I don't know if you know it, but the fivefold ministry, that's the elders of the church. The elders weren't assistants to the pastors in those days. They were ordained ministers of the Lord. All elders were. And the apostles were the ones that ordained elders. They had a gift to recognize prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. They had a gift to recognize that. And they had a little bit of all of those gifts. If you notice apostles, they were very much evangelists and somewhat prophets and so on and so forth, you know. Very much teachers. And so being able to touch the whole body, I think that's pretty good. I'll tell you what the Lord gave me some years ago in Isaiah chapter 11. Many people recognize Isaiah chapter 11 as speaking about Jesus, but they're wrong. They're just flat wrong. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the branch that's coming in our day. And we've got a teaching in our streaming audio Bible studies on the branch, the man-child ministry that's coming in our day. But it's very easy to see that. It says, you talk about the nose and the eyes and the hearing. It's all mentioned here. And he says, there came forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And a branch, remember what Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Well, folks, in the same chapter it tells you that the root of Jesse standeth for the ensign of the peoples. That's Jesus. That's verse 10. So now we're talking a branch out of his roots. A fruit that's born to the roots, which is a branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The word delight here, by the way, some of you got a footnote, it's the word scent. It's the word for smell. And his smell shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. In other words, talking about natural senses. A person's not to decide after their natural senses, as we talked the other night. The five kings that had to be conquered to conquer the promised land were represented the senses. And if you're ruled by your senses, you're not ruled by the Lord. It's just that simple. Of course, people who don't have the Holy Spirit and are following their mind are at the mercy of the world. we were ordained to be ruled by the Holy Spirit and not by our carnal senses. But Hebrews chapter 5 says that we're supposed to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. In other words, we're supposed to have spiritual senses, born-again senses, renewed senses, so that we can walk in the Spirit. So we have a scent in the kingdom, and we have seeing in the kingdom, and we have hearing in the kingdom, and so on and so forth. We have all those gifts. And the Bible does say, by the way, folks, in Ephesians, that we're to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. You see, maturing is to have those senses, because you're growing up into the head, and the head is who? Christ. Christ. Christ rules the body, but did you know that Christ also rules the body through the fivefold ministry? He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Right? So, you can't be perfected without the fivefold ministry. You can sit under your pastor all you want, but that's not enough. And it's very clear what Ephesians says. The Nicolaitan doctrine has destroyed the fivefold ministry and doesn't permit it to take its place in the churches. And that's sad. One day we need to talk about the fivefold ministry, because God's about to restore it. And it works. It works great. It works fantastically. God won't share His glory with a man. He has spread out His gift and His wisdom among the fivefold ministry so that nobody gets puffed up, nobody gets on a pedestal and eventually falls because of it. You know, it's a very unhealthy situation when men get too much authority and too much prestige and too much money. And the Lord guards us against that. His system works, and it protects everybody, and it blesses everybody. And no man is equipped to feed the body of Christ. No individual man is equipped to do that. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, folks. That's the way He designed it. That's the way it's going to work. Now, Jesus was, of course, called our apostle, but He was the body of Christ, right? Now, but it goes on to say that this branch that's going to grow up out of Jesus is a people who have a scent and a spiritual eyes, not physical, carnal eyes, and they don't decide after their carnal hearing, but with righteousness they'll judge the poor and decide what that means for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips, or spirit of His lips, same word, He shall slay the wicked. Now, I had a friend, in fact, let me tell you, that's amazing. We were talking about Tubby's testimony about his son, how the Lord did an awesome miracle for his son that we grieved for. And in short order, God turned that thing around. Well, Tubby is the guy that shared a dream with me years ago. He said, David, I saw you in one of my dreams. He said, you walked up to me in a dream, and I said to you, he said, I know you. You remind me of someone that I read about in Isaiah. And he said, in the dream, you quoted Isaiah chapter 11, you know, from 1 to 4. And he said, you remind me of somebody I know. You see what? See, folks, there are going to be people in our day that's going to walk as the branch of the Lord. In fact, you read Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33. Both of them are about the branch of the Lord that's going to come forth in our day. And he calls them shepherds. Shepherds. God's going to restore shepherds to the church.
Father.
Yeah, spiritual fathers to the church. Like Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. People who sow the seed of the word of God to bring forth the fruit of Christ in people's hearts. God's going to restore a real leadership. When the man child is born, that's the beginning of it right there. That's the first fruits of it. And the witnesses are the second fruits of it. God's going to continue to restore righteous leadership in our day. And guess what? The Pharisees and Sadducees of our day are going to kick. And they are going to persecute. And they are going to do the same thing they've always done. Their fathers have done before them. They're of their father, the devil. I'm going to tell you right now. But that's not going to stop them from fighting and crucifying the true saints of God. So the people that are going to come forward with the truth in the coming days, folks, these people are going to be persecuted and hated and spoken against by most of the church. Just like they were in Jesus' day. Just like they were in Jesus' day. But the people that walk like we're talking about here in Isaiah chapter 11, oh boy, they're going to have the authority of God. They're going to shake this world. And the disciples that come after them are going to do the same thing. They're going to walk in the steps of Jesus too. They're going to shake this world. We've got some awesome things coming. Some exciting days coming. Yes, sir?
Was that the Isaiah 11, chapter 11, which you were answering Darren's question with?
I was talking about the people manifesting the scent and the ears and the eyes of Christ. You know.
Okay.
I don't know if that was answering his question or going a little further or what.
Because he was asking what verse we were reading out of earlier. And I was dealing with someone I couldn't pay attention.
Isaiah chapter 11 from 1 through 5. And, but these people are going to come forth in the coming days. These people who are going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They're going to be a branch out of the roots. Right? And like I said, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33 talks about them. They're a corporate body. I'll just read that to you real quick, right? Just a part of it. It's a corporate body of people that walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They are sons of David, like Jesus was. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. Now, you say, oh, it's a he. You're talking about the Lord. No, watch carefully. And shall execute justice and righteousness. There it is. Just what we saw in Isaiah 11. And in his days, Judah shall be saved. Aha! And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord our righteousness. We're talking about a corporate body here, folks. The Lord our righteousness. The Bible uses corporate bodies all through the Scriptures. You know? Jesus came in the end of the Old Testament. And when the New Testament was cut through his blood,